Christmas. We always get up early, so to me this is like no big deal. Like, we're done with Christmas, except for going to take naps and eat again. So it's great. But, I've had a great Christmas, and, you know, I could not sleep last night. I'm still like a kid, okay? I still cannot sleep on Christmas Eve. Really, I just can't. I lay there and I get up all night long, and then I'm exhausted. That's part of why we take naps. It's not just because we get up early, because I'm like a little kid and I can't sleep. But I'm so excited for today, for Christmas, as we celebrate the birth of our Savior. And, you know, it's like I was sharing last night, it shouldn't be something that we just do once per year, right? It's just like we shouldn't celebrate the resurrection just on Sunday. That should be something, especially that, should be something we celebrate daily. But as I was thinking about as we go through this life, there are times in our life when we face things that are impossible. How many of you have faced something that, from your perspective viewing it, you're like, that's impossible. Like, I will never get out of this, or this is never going to change. It's never going to get corrected or rectified or improve. There are things that we just find ourselves up against where it can be hard to have hope, right? I mean, have any of you been there? Okay, a few of you have been there. Some people might be there right now. But if something is impossible, let's just think about what that means for a minute. If you tell me, no, that is impossible, what you're saying is that it is unable to be. Like, it's not able, okay? It can't be, it can't exist, or it can't happen. Like, it's not possible means that it cannot be done. Okay, so we look at a situation sometimes in our lives, and we think, the very first thing, that can't be done, right? It's impossible. We want to give up. We want to throw in the towel. We have no hope. And you know what? That we might be right if we are looking at it from this perspective. I cannot do that, right? Or you cannot do that. My friends, my family, the people around me cannot do that, cannot accomplish that. But do we forget that our God is a God who works almost exclusively in the impossible? Do we forget that sometimes? Do we forget that God can do the things that are impossible to man? So we may look at it from our perspective, and I may say, that is impossible. There's no way that will ever change. But what I'm saying is, there's no way that I can change that. There's no way that you can change that. If I really, really sit down and think about it, I don't believe that God can't change that. It's just like I'm not thinking about God, right? I'm thinking about, I can't fix that, because especially as a man, like, that's what we like to do. We like to fix things. It's why when our wives are talking to us, like, we keep wanting to, like, interject and be like, we want to tell them what the answer is, and really they just want us to listen. The wives say amen, right? But men want to fix things. They're like, no, but I have a solution to that. Like, I have a way that you can just stop the story right now, and I can fix it. I can give you the answer. And the wife's like, I don't need the answer. I'm not looking for the answer. I just wanted to tell you what's on my heart, and I want you to be quiet and listen to me. And the man's like, I got the answer. So when we can't fix things, instead of first turning to God and saying, God, this is impossible for me, but I need you, we just look at it and we say, we just throw the impossible blanket right on it. It's impossible. Can't be done. Turn it, I'm walking the other way, or I'm going to sit here and cry and pout, whatever it might be. But nothing is impossible for God. And we've seen that throughout this series about the nativity story. Is we've seen over and over that our God is a miracle-working God, right? Just in the nativity story alone, there are miracle after miracle after miracle. So even those people who like to say, well, all that stuff in the Old Testament, God doesn't do that stuff today. Okay, that's wrong. That's a lie. He does. But we see the crazy miracles like outrunning chariots. We see the crazy miracles like calling down fire from heaven after soaking wood with water and building a moat around it, right? We see all these things that are like huge, and people think, well, that's impossible. Like, God may have done that back then, but he doesn't do that now. Look at the Christmas story and look at all the miracles that are in the Christmas story. Every single story we've looked at has had multiple miracles in them. And so God is a miracle-working God. And this means that he can do what can't be done. It doesn't make sense to us, but God can do what can't be done because he's not limited by the thoughts and the minds of mankind. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you are not limited by our thoughts. How terrible would our lives be if Jesus was limited to what we thought he could do? I don't know about you guys, my life would be a mess, right? If God was truly limited to what I thought was possible. He's not limited even by the laws of this life, right? We listen to science, and science is wonderful. And I've said before, I believe science, the purpose of science, in my opinion, is to prove God's existence. All those things that they use, and it's crazy to me that so many scientists are atheists, because all the things that they use to try to prove that God is not real is shouting in their face that there is a God. It's just they're so blind to it. They're so deceived, and they use the laws, right? There's physics. There's these laws of the earth. There's this law and that law, and I don't want to name them off because really I don't really care about them, so I can't even remember any of them. That's how significant they are to me. Murphy's Law, whatever. You got all these laws. I'm going to tell you that God is limited by no law of this earth. Amen? God created this earth, and he's not limited by these things. For with God, nothing will be impossible. He has the strength, the power, the ability to make anything happen. And so as we continue in this nativity story this morning, I'm going to look at the impossible, right? So specifically, we're going to look at the impossible that happens at the birth and the change that it brings. And so I want you to be thinking about as we're going through this, think about the impossible that's in your life. And maybe you don't have any. And if you don't, that's great. Praise God. But if you are facing something where you're like, your mindset on this has been, this is impossible. This will never change. It may not even be you. Maybe it's about a situation that people are involved in or whatever. But think about the impossible in your life. If you would turn to Luke chapter 2, I'm going to read verse 1 through 7. It says this. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place when Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. Because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. What an amazing account this is right here. And if you were reading it for the first time, see, a lot of times we read the story and we know what happens, right? We know what happens and we know what was foretold. And so we have all the pieces and we read this and we're just like, yeah, that's exactly what I knew was going to happen. It's, you know, we kind of can make it seem a little insignificant to us. But if you were reading this for the first time, if you didn't know what happened next, if you didn't know the other accounts that surround Jesus' birth, all you knew was the words of the prophets. All you knew was what is in the Old Testament, what has been said about Jesus, and you were reading this. Just imagine what it would be like, okay, as this is unfolding. If you know Micah 5:2, it states that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. So Mary's pregnant, right? She's pregnant. And here, her and Joseph, they find themselves in Nazareth with this baby coming soon, right? The baby's almost due. It's almost the due date. Now, consider the impossible here. For some of you that have been pregnant, you can imagine yourself in this situation right here. Here you are. You're pregnant. The due date is near. How many of you wouldn't even go to the Dollar General if your due date was near, right? Some people are like, I'm ready. Like, I don't want to be anywhere where anything could happen. Like, I'm just ready. Unless you're like Christy, she would go out and like walk like 17 miles. She's trying to make our kids get out, right? But you don't want to travel far. You don't want to get far away from home. You definitely don't really want to travel across the country. But what if you did need to? What if you needed to travel across the country? What would the doctor say? The doctor would be like, no, it's too risky. You can't travel. You can't ride in a car that far. You can't get on an airplane. You can't do this. You can't do that. And just think, if you were able to do that, you would be in a pretty comfortable situation, except for on an airplane. I don't know why they make the seats so hard and uncomfortable, but maybe it's because I always ride in the cheap seats. Anybody ever rode first class? Nobody? We're all... You have? Is it comfortable? It's awesome? All right. First class. If you go on an airplane, first class. If you're pregnant, you want to do that. Because if you're not, it's not going to be that great. But even if you're in a car, right? You're in a car, you can stop as often as you want. Seat can be pretty much comfortable. You can have a blanket, whatever you want. You're not riding on a donkey, okay? It wouldn't be that bad for you. But even for you, thinking about, okay, I'm pregnant, due any day or in the coming weeks or month or whatever, should I travel across country? You probably would say no, right? Most women would not want to do that. You don't want to be away from your doctor. First of all, like, I want to be with the guy who knows me, who's been checking me out, who's seen my baby through the ultrasound. I want to be around them. Not to mention, you're probably not in the mood to deal with everything that goes through a long journey, right? When I'm in good physical shape, I'm not having a baby. I don't like dealing with what comes with a, you know, several hour drive a lot of times. So Mary and Joseph here, they find themselves out of position for the prophecy to be fulfilled. Here they are. They're in the wrong city. Due date is near. And what I love here is I can't imagine that they didn't know the prophecies, but yet we don't see them like trying to fulfill this on their own. We don't see anything about them like, man, like, you're due, like, next week, we got to get to Bethlehem. Like, what are we going to do? We don't see anything about them, like, trying to force this prophecy to happen on their own. But how often do we try to do that, right? If all of a sudden somebody told you that, man, God told me that you're going to do X, Y, and Z, immediately, what does our attention go to? Okay, what do I got to do? Like, how do I get there? How does that happen in my life? What changes do I need to make? Like, God said you're going to be a pastor. And you're like, I don't even know the word of God. Okay, I'll quit my job. I'm going to be a pastor. Start applying places. Some people do stuff like that, right? They go radical, like, God said I'm going to do this. Bam, I'm on it. We don't see Mary and Joseph doing that. They're just following God just the same as they had before they were pregnant. They're just following him. They receive the words of the Lord through the angel about the pregnancy and what was to come, and they trusted him, even in the impossible. Here they are, they're in the wrong place. Mary's about to pop, and just imagine Joseph, like, all right, Mary, we're going to load you up on this donkey, and we're going to go on this journey. This journey was about roughly 90 to 100 miles, and it was through rough terrain. Okay, so not like 90 to 100 miles, like just jumping in a car and going to St. Louis. Not even just jumping on a donkey and going to St. Louis, but going somewhere through the backwoods, right? Up and down mountains and rocky roads, and it was rough. And this journey took days. I look at it and I'm like, 90 to 100 miles, I'm pretty sure I could walk that far in, like, how far could, like, what would be reasonable to walk that far? A couple days? Could I pull that off in a couple days? Robbie's saying three. Jason, how many days would it take you? Day and a half, okay? One day? You could do it in one day. All right, do I got half a day? Anybody got half a day? Craig Jackman, half a day, sold. All right, okay. Joel, you can't beat John. Next year for Christmas, Joel and John race to St. Louis on foot. All right. But I'm looking at this math and I'm like, how long would it take to go 90 to 100 miles? It doesn't seem that far to me. But imagine their situation. She's pregnant on a donkey. They estimate that it took anywhere from 4 to 10 days is generally what you see. And again, this is not flat ground, and she's very pregnant. So imagine this census being called, and you're in their shoes, and this is what you're facing. I think that for me, and probably most of us here, I would look at my wife and I'd be like, this is impossible, right? There is no way that we're going to make it to Bethlehem with you in that condition. Now, me and Christy had a similar experience to this. She was pregnant with Xander, right? Yeah, because Marissa was little. Marissa was like, 3 years old, 3 and a half or whatever. And we decide Cubs Cardinals are playing in St. Louis. We're going down there. We don't have tickets. We're going to go get tickets. So we got little Marissa holding her hand. Christy's like if you saw Christy when she was pregnant, looked just like she did now, except her belly. It was like big old belly. And so here we go there, and I didn't get a seat map or anything like this. I don't know what tickets I'm buying. And the guy's like, it's almost game time. He's like, here, you can have these two tickets for this price. And it was a pretty good price, less than what I was expecting to spend. I'm like, all right, let's do it. So we find our section. Old Busch Stadium. Old Busch Stadium, when you were standing on the concourse and you were looking up, it wasn't like you're just looking. You're just like, where's our seat at? And so we start heading up. It's like 6X or something. That's like the row that we're in. And I'm like, I didn't even know this thing went that high. And we're going and going and going. It was literally the top row in Old Busch Stadium. And it was steep for those that haven't been up there. It was really steep, and Christy's about to pop. And we got a three-year-old, and we made that trek all the way up there. I didn't think we were going to make it. I looked up there, and I'm like, this is impossible. But now what do we do? We're already in here. Do we just leave or try to steal someone else's seats? But I looked at that, and I thought, this is impossible. And I imagine if I was in Mary and Joseph's shoes, that's what I would have looked at, this journey, and I would have thought, there's no way. We can't travel right now. But all we know from Joseph and Mary is that they just went, right? They were trusting God with everything in their lives. At this point, they'd be pretty foolish not to after angelic visitations. But they're trusting him with everything. And what we got to remember is this census was timely. It was God ordained, because this is what would get them from Nazareth to Bethlehem in time for the birth to fulfill the scriptures. And that these scriptures that from the outside looking in at this point would have to seem like they were wrong, right? If you were a viewer of this and you don't know what's coming next, but you know what has been said, you'd be like, well, there's no way that they're going to get to Bethlehem. She's about to have a baby any day. But God is faithful and true. And if God says something's going to happen, it's going to happen, right? You can be assured that it will happen. So instead of saying this is impossible, how about we put our trust in God, who can do the impossible, who can make all things possible? And if we don't have faith, we will live a life of doubt, right? That's where we're at in life. You either have faith or you live a life of doubt. And so the basis of faith is trust, just trusting God. And Mary and Joseph trusted him and went on this journey that was mandated by the government. In verse 4, it says that Joseph went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. Because they trusted in God for the impossible, we see God's promises being fulfilled right here. Listen, I'm going to tell you today that you will probably never see the promises of God fulfilled in your life if you can't trust him with the impossible. That's true, right? If you're looking at the word of God and you're like, I see all these promises, I see all these things that you say that you will do, the only way that those things are going to take place in your life is if you can trust him with the impossible. For nothing will be impossible with God. These are the words that the angel spoke to Mary whenever he told her of Jesus' conception by the Spirit, a creative miracle instantly by the power of God's Spirit. That seems pretty impossible, right? It is without God. But with God, nothing is impossible. Verse 6 said, so then it was, while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. So here they are. They make it to Bethlehem. They're ready to have this baby. And notice it says, the days were completed for her to be delivered. You know, for years I read that and I always thought it was like they got to Bethlehem like just in time. And it was like, where are we going to stay? There's nowhere to stay. Can we stay at the inn? No. Okay, we'll go to this barn. I always thought it was like the day they got there, they're like, they head to the barn, have the baby. It says, while they were there, the days were completed. I don't know how many days they were there before she actually had Jesus, but it says the days were completed for her to be delivered. That means that the literal days that God had planned had been fulfilled. It means they were in the right place by God's design. That was his design, that they were there in that day, in that time, in the exact right day, in the exact right timing. So again, for us reading the story, we read the story and it's like, man, that really worked out just right. Like, it was almost convenient. Like, almost, wow, that's kind of coincidental that they had the baby right when they got there. This was all worked out in the exact timing that God designed for it to be. And there they are in an impossible situation. There's no room for them at the inn. And again, I'm the kind of person that if this happened to me, I would be stressed out. Right? I show up to town. Like, I don't hardly ever go anywhere without knowing where I'm going to stay. We've done that a time or two, like, where it was pretty necessary. And I did it a few times in my previous job. There was one time where I wanted to stay in Quincy, Illinois. And I ended up having to drive to Hannibal to find a place to stay, which I don't remember how far apart they are, maybe 30 miles. Difference is Quincy's in Illinois and Hannibal's in Missouri. You want to stay in Illinois, okay? Missouri, all the rooms are smoking rooms. Illinois, all the rooms are non-smoking rooms. So I get there and I'm like, there's nowhere to stay. I'm stressed out, right? It's like midnight or 1 a.m. I go to this hotel, we're full. This hotel, we're full. There's like construction equipment everywhere. I finally get to Quincy and get this junky room. This room would be like, imagine that you're sleeping in this room and it's this size. It was the handicap room. This is what it looked like to me. It was this big and it had a bed right here, right? And like a bowling alley to the bathroom, not a literal bowling alley. It's just how big it was. The TV seemed like it was all the way like down there to where the double doors are, and it was like a 32-inch. I'm not even kidding you. I turned on ESPN. I could not read the bottom line. It was the whole purpose that I had the TV on. I'm like, I'm laying here in bed. I don't even know who that is speaking. Like, I can't see them. That's the kind of room that I was in, and that's the kind of stuff that happens to me if I don't plan, and I just take what I can get when I get there. So I would be totally worked up, stressed out, freaked out if I was in this situation. I would be like, this is impossible. Like, the town's crowded, everyone's home for the census, there's nowhere to stay, and we gotta have a baby. Like, soon. What are we gonna do? This is impossible. Nowhere to have this child, nowhere to rest. And I don't know whose idea it was, but in this story with Joseph and Mary, I don't know if it was Mary or Joseph, or maybe someone pointed out, they're like, hey, there's a room over there with those animals. How many of you would take that as an acceptable situation, right? You go to St. Louis to stay the night. You don't plan ahead of time. They're like, hey, you can sleep in that guy's shed over there with his dog. He'd be like, I don't think so. We're going home. We're out of here. And I'd think, dude, with the animals, are you nuts? Like, who would do that? And who would even suggest such a thing? But and maybe the labor pains were so intense that Mary's probably like, I don't care where we sleep. Just get me a place to lay down, Joseph. Right? You know, maybe she's freaking out. I don't know. I'll have them right here in the street if you don't give me a place to lay down. But they go to this animal shelter. It's likely a cave. But you imagine the stench of the dirty animals, right? There's hay and manure in there. And imagine being Mary, again for you ladies. Imagine you got to lay down and have a baby now. They get everything real nice and clean and sanitary, right? They're like, got some bleach water out. And, you know, no, probably just laid down in the hay. Probably got a little poo on your back or something. I don't know. It's probably pretty gross. I can't imagine it was enjoyable for Mary in this situation. How many of you ladies are on board for that for your next pregnancy? Who wants to do a reality show? Born in a manger. Kaylee, you up for that? I mean, we've got places like that around here in St. Elmo, right? We could hook you up, do a reality show, Born in a Manger, starring Kaylee Lamadou, all right? We'll get you. John can do the promo for it. He's pretty good at that stuff. We'll start that. We'll start getting that worked up. Not too many ladies would be on board with this. And I wish I could have seen the actual scene, right, of this young couple and in what most, again, would consider an impossible situation. But they humbly take the only shelter that's provided for them in the midst of the smells, the noise, animals watching. Right? That'd be creepy. And they have this baby. Mary delivers this baby boy. She delivers the Savior of the world who would one day deliver her. I mean, this is amazing. On this day, the greatest man to ever walk the face of this earth was born, and his name is Jesus. In these circumstances, in this situation, the Savior of the world was born on this first Christmas. Who cares what the actual date was? On this day, humanity was giving a matchless, priceless gift that was born in a manger. As Jesus traded the glory of heaven for the humility of a manger. Again, we look at it and we're like, there's no way I would ever do that. There's no way I would do that. Like, I would come up with something better. That is impossible. But here we see the Creator of all mankind has come to live among his creation. We see this good news that the angel spoke of. Remember, to the shepherds, they said this would be good news for all the people. It would bring great joy to all the people, the birth of the Savior, Christ the Lord. This is the beginning of the impossible becoming possible. And there's not one person, not one single person before or after him that would accomplish what he could accomplish by walking on this earth without sin. You know, we think about Christmas and we always picture the manger and we picture the baby, but it's so much more than that because he came for us. Because we desperately need a Savior. He came for us because we cannot walk without sin. And he did what we could not. He did the impossible. Right? So here, another impossible, that Jesus comes. And he lives the life that is pleasing to the Father that we cannot do. And he did it for us. Say, he did it for me. Say, I believe that. All right? I hope that you do. Because God came in the flesh. It's not only possible, but it's done. He did it. It's been completed. And this time of year when we focus on his birth, man, it's a wonderful, wonderful season. It's full of joy. But you know, the manger means nothing without the cross. It really doesn't. It means nothing without the cross. We must remember that what makes Christmas so special is that a Savior was born, right? But he still had saving to do. We remember that he came to die, that it was foreordained before the foundation of the world to go to the cross, that Christmas is all about the love of God coming to earth and being released upon this earth. And this story, again, it doesn't end right here at the manger. But it also doesn't end at the cross. Thank God for that. Amen. It doesn't end at the cross. The cross would have accomplished nothing if Jesus remained in the grave. Right? You'd be forgiven for this life and then that's it. You wouldn't have eternal life. Jesus went to the cross, died, paying the ransom for the world. And here, he, the baby from the manger, rises from the dead, and today he lives. Today he lives. I love when little kids that are in this church and that have come out of this church, when they know the real story about Jesus, right? They don't still think that Jesus is a baby in a manger. They also don't still think that Jesus is hanging on a cross. They know that Jesus rose from the dead and that he is alive in heaven. Man, that is amazing. I've heard testimonies even this year about young kids going to a service in a Catholic church and seeing Jesus on a cross and saying, "Mommy, that's wrong. Jesus isn't on the cross." Right? Praise God that he's not on the cross still, that he's not in the grave still, that he's alive, that he's not a baby still. This is the good news about Christmas. The good news is that Jesus came and that he is coming again for his church, for his bride. And you know, honestly, my job is not to convince you or the world that Jesus is the answer. I'm just here to declare it. That's your job as you leave and you go out from this place. It's not even to convince, you're not to convince people that Jesus is the answer. That's God's job. Your job is to declare it as though I know that this is truth, that there is no doubt in my mind, and here's what it is. And then you let God, by the power of his Spirit, work on those people. But it's up to the people how they respond. John 3:16 and 17, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." So again, as I'm closing out here, we remember the cradle, the manger, but we have to remember that it goes to the cross, that it goes to the grave, that it goes to eternal life, that he's coming again. And again, he came to demonstrate the love of the Father by living and dying. And even in his return, Jesus came to give people the gift of grace, the gift of hope, the gift of love. Christmas is about Jesus giving us more than we could ever ask for. Right? Christmas morning, you see kids, they open presents. We have this great, I need to find it. It's on a tape, like when you used to record on a tape. You guys don't know what I'm talking about, do you? Like, all right. We used to record on tape, and there was this time when Xander, how old was he in that tape? Like 30? He's not 30 yet. He's three, and whatever it is that he wanted, he only asked for like one thing. And you know, as parents, we like to play this game where like you're not getting that thing, so like that's what you're getting last, and maybe after everything's open. So he's opening stuff and he's like, "This is not what I wanted." Like he's making this declaration on every gift. "This is not what I wanted." And then he finally opens that one. And it was like somehow he had already been really loud and obnoxious on all those other ones. He took it to a whole new level and was like, "This is what I wanted." You know, he was so happy, so excited. This morning, my nephew opens this gift, or last night, this gift. It's like you put a ball in a fish's mouth and you squeeze it. It's like whoop-de-doo. Like, it's kind of cool, but he opens it and he's like, "Yes, I wanted this." And we're just like, "Awesome, man. Like, I didn't have any idea you'd be that excited about something like that." But he's like, "I got exactly what I wanted." But man, how much more awesome and excited should we be about the gift of Jesus coming to this earth and giving his life for us so that we could have eternal life with him? Man, that is the kind of excited nature that we ought to have when we talk about Christ's birth. when we talk about his return. Because you know what? Those toys are all going to burn up. Actually, most of those toys are going to end up in the trash or Goodwill or given away to somebody else probably within the next year or two or lost, right? You find it like when you move or something. You're like, oh, I forgot about that toy. All that stuff is going to fade away. And this is the one thing that does not. And how much more excited should we be for that? And what I love about Jesus and the cross and the power of the cross and his resurrection is that Jesus at the cross brought redemption and released power that was enough to set every prisoner free. He released power that is enough to set every captive free, every person that would come to him through faith, even you, even me, everyone. And so this morning, as you guys reflect upon these words and the scriptures, what I want to ask this morning is what I asked toward the beginning. Are you facing the impossible today? Is there something in your life that you're like, you know what? I have no hope in this situation. There is no way I can get out of it. There's nothing that can be done to rectify this. Nothing that can be done to even make me feel good about it or make my attitude change. There's nothing that anyone can do to get me out of this. Because I'm going to tell you today that Jesus is the answer. That he is the answer. Jesus is powerful and mighty. And with him, the impossible becomes the possible. With him, the natural becomes supernatural. And you know, if we are not open to the supernatural, don't expect any change in the natural. If we're not open to God moving by his mighty power, then we can't expect things to change. If you're waiting on your might, your will, your strength, or those of the people around you, you might wait your entire life for change to come. There's some of you that are in this room that know that. Some of you have fought and fought and fought with God for years and years and years as he was drawing you and calling you. And you fought with him until he finally pinned you down. It was like, you're mine. Right? When you finally give in to the supernatural, the natural will change. Jesus is the one through whom all things are possible. If you would stand with me in this place, I want you to ask yourself this morning, what is the one thing in my life, the one thing, the primary thing that I desperately need divine intervention? Like there is no hope other than the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords putting his hand in this situation. Aside from that, there is no hope. I want you to ask yourself, what is that thing? What is that thing that cannot happen unless it has an encounter with Jesus today? What's the impossible in your life? Have faith that he will do what is best for you, that he only has what is good for you. And again, if we don't live a life of faith, we will live a life of doubt. And I'm asking you this morning not to doubt the one through whom all things are possible. This morning, I'm going to ask you to come forward. If you're believing for God to do something great, if you believe you don't have hope and you say, Jesus, I need you desperately to move, I want you to come to the front. I want you to seek him with all of your might. It's like we read with the wise men. They sought him. They chased after him. They went after him. Regardless of what was going on around them. And when they got to him, they fell to their knees. They worshiped him. And that is the answer. The answer is that we fall upon our knees in worship. That we give it up to him, whatever it is that we face. And we say, Lord, I can't do it, and I need you. If that's you this morning, I want you to begin to come to the front. And I want you to lift up your voice this morning. to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Ask him to intervene. Ask him to step in and to put his hands upon your situation this morning. We'll lift up the Lord through our praise, through our worship. If that's you, begin to come on down.